All right. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 10 here tonight. Have a few places to go after that, but pretty straightforward stuff here. Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, verse 4. Proverbs 10:4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. He that sleepeth in the harvest is a man that causeth shame, is a son that causeth shame. Verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Let's have a word of prayer, Father. Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness to us. Appreciate getting a chance to see those young folks get baptized this morning. Glad for the Caribous getting a visitor up there, Father. Pray you'd work in Jeff's life. He has an opportunity right here, Lord, to do some things, Father, that he may never have a chance to do again. So we pray you'd be with that. We ask your guidance and help here tonight, here as we embark upon preaching. Pray that folks get what they need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the text says in verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. He deals with a slack hand. Now, that is not a gay card sharp up in Hinckley. That would still be limp-wristed. That's not a slack hand. That's limp-wristed. All right? And everybody's familiar, I guess, with the phrase, you know, cut me some slack, right? Everybody needs some slack once in a while. Things get too tight. The bonds get too restrictive. The screws get tightened down too much, perhaps. And so maybe we'll just, for the sake of doctrine tonight, call that slack liberty. Just a little liberty. Just give me a little room, right? So it says there, though, that he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. While everybody needs a little slack once in a while, slack can be dangerous, right? Slack can be embarrassing. In fact, I was thinking about some slack things here this week. I grew up in Texas, and I know that you know that we did a lot of cattle and stuff. However, we didn't do much horses. We didn't run our cattle around with horses. We mainly just ran them over with pickup trucks. Just so you know. We had a couple of horses. My dad was kind of a cowboy before he got married, and a little while after. And so we had a couple of horses around. And so once in a blue moon, they didn't get ridden much. Once in a blue moon, we'd go ride horses. There was this one horse. He was Old Red. I hated that horse. Big old red, blaze-faced horse. I hated that horse. And again, maybe it was the function of him not getting ridden much, but Dad would say, "Now, Kyle..." Now I'm 10, 11 years old. I said, "Kyle, now make sure you keep tight hold on the reins. Don't give him much slack. Because when Old Red got much slack, he would take the bit in his mouth and off he'd go." I'm sure that horse must have weighed about 1,400 pounds. He's a big old thing. And if you allowed him to get too much slack in those reins, he would take you and rub you off on a tree. It was a very pleasant experience. I'll tell you that right now. So you had to be careful about keeping a tight hold on the reins, right? Couldn't give him much slack. Some of you have had the joy, I'm sure, of towing or being towed by someone else with the nylon straps. Now, again, where I grew up, we didn't use no sissy nylon straps. We used log chains. And so when the slack got too much and the guy in front went too fast or the guy behind fell too far behind, there was a rather abrupt bang, you know, with that tow chain being stuck on the front there. It was really a very critical balance with the right amount of slack on that tow chain. We used to have a dog, since I'm talking about up here now. His name was Itai. He was a big 130-pound Rottweiler. Itai was basically a stomach, and the rest of him was muscle covered with fur. And we'd take him out for a walk, and there for a while it's like trying to, you know, hold in some big monster or whatever. And then he'd, you know, get tired and start, you know, lollygagging along with a lot of slack in the leash. until a wayward rabbit or squirrel decided to take off. At which point, if you had too much slack in that leash, you were in trouble. You were going to wind up with no skin on your front side. Too much slack, brother. Too much slack. When we got ready to build this addition on here, we had a bunch of trees on this lot, most of you remember. So we went through a day of cutting trees down and all that stuff, got them down, and wound up bringing a mill out here, having a guy come to bring his portable mill out, and we milled all the mill work in this building, including this back here, from the trees on site here. So the day the guy brings the mill out, we got all these huge logs out here. So he handed us these tools. I believe, unless I'm mistaken, they're called PV tools. What they are, they're just a stick with a hook on it. What you do is you put the stick on the log. The hook hooks underneath the log. And with that, then, you have leverage to push the log over. And then when you get the log going, you move the PV tool back. It hooks again, and you keep the momentum going. The problem is, if you didn't keep a close hold on that PV tool, buddy, that log would roll back on you, and you would get a mighty whack with the handle of that PV tool. I went home that day with a big old knot on my head and a really sore collarbone where that thing had come back and gone whack like that, you know. And so I had to be careful with that slack issue. Because, folks, at times slack can be dangerous. Sometimes it's just embarrassing. So I want to talk to you a little while about that tonight. It says there in the proverb, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand." Now, there's a great commentary on this, at least in part, in Proverbs 24. Just turn there with me for a second. I'm just going to read it for you. Proverbs 24:30. And this is one thing, I suppose. I'm not going to make this the issue of the whole passage, because it's not. But verse 30, Proverbs 24:30, "I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction." Now, I don't know that, of course it doesn't use the word slack there, but that guy was plainly slack in his caretaking of his vineyard, right? Now, I'm not saying that all slackness is slothfulness, because I'm not sure that's the case. But if you look again at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, I do know this. I do know in the verse, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." I know that the two things in distinction one from another there, in contrast one to another, is the slack hand and the diligent. Slack versus diligent. Now, I looked up in the dictionary. Here's your dictionary definition of diligent for a second. Diligent means steady in application, right? It means consistent exertion, constant exertion. It means careful, not idle, not negligent. And all I'm saying here tonight, folks, is that I don't know how good or bad it is for you. I've found it in my own life. I've found that left to myself very long, without pressure and prodding and poking and kicking, that I tend to be careless. I tend to grow careless. I tend to grow negligent. I tend to allow more slack than I should, left to myself. I think that's a pretty reasonable trait. It's pretty reasonable to say that's a trait of human nature, right? So I want to talk to you about that for a little while tonight. How often have we heard with this diligence issue, how often have we heard the secret to child rearing is consistency? That's constant pressure. Consistency. How often have we lamented inconsistency or neglect or idleness in a Christian's life, and we've seen it sometimes lead to what? Tragedy. Sometimes we have. And so I want to say, first of all, that the slack hand can indeed be disastrous. It really, really can. If you allow too much slack, I don't know what it is you have at the end of the rope. And I don't care how many times you have the rope wrapped around you. I don't care how good a hold you have on the rope. If the thing on the other end is big enough, and if it gets enough momentum and has enough slack, it's going to carry you away, right? In other words, that is what the issue is with the slack hand. You get out of control. If you want to know, you know, this is a day of addiction, right? If you want to know what addiction is, it is you losing control of something. Right? I wouldn't flirt with the addictions. It's too much slack. It's too much slack. Now, that is the reason that we often say, you know, you've got to be careful about allowing your standards of music to drop, or your standards of dress to drop, or your standards of behavior, or your standards of friendship, because you're allowing too much slack. And if you're not careful, the momentum of that thing can take you out with it. You lose control of the thing. That's why we get a little concerned when folks are consistently and constantly out of church. Because one of the things that you don't want to allow to go slack is your physical commitment to being somewhere where you're getting fed, right? And where you're needed, and you, by the way, need other people. That is not the kind of slack that you want to play around with, right? Now, I'm going to talk about the slack hand here. And once again, I'm amazed at times the way the Lord put words in the King James Bible to point to truths. I'm looking at the slack hand tonight, and I want to remind us all here of our obligations in diligence and making sure we do not allow things to go slack that ought not. Maybe this is a little different perspective than you've heard some before. Look in, if you will. First place I want to take you is all the way back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 23. Well, I tell you, folks, I remember, by the way, we all remember, my kids still have pictures of Ittai up on their walls. But Ittai, if he got that leash, if he decided to take you away with it, he could take you away. Like I said, he was basically stomach and muscle and hair, not much else. But he would sneak up on you if you weren't careful. He would just run away with you completely. Too much slack. Too much slack. All right, Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23. And I noticed something here studying the term. It's just one verse here. Verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee. It would be sin, and it would be sin in thee. Now, obviously this is applied to Israel under the law. And there's plainly in that verse a vow, right? That this guy is not supposed to slack to pay lest the Lord takes offense at it and judges it. Now, that would be a vow like the Nazarite vow of number 6, right? Which doesn't apply to us. That would be like the vow that woman vows in Numbers 30, where if the father of the woman hears her vow the vow, he can say, no, 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 and he can disannul it. Or if her husband hears it and doesn't like the vow, he can say, no, 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 and disannul it. Otherwise, she's bound by that vow, right? Now, the interesting thing about it, I'm going to be careful about how I say this, and I'm going to be careful about how I apply it, because, oddly enough, you do not find any vows in the Bible past about midway through the book of Acts, all right? In Paul, the Pauline epistles, you do not find any vows. Now, all I'm saying with that is, I believe that what that indicates is that God doesn't quite look on vows quite like He did in the Old Testament. I will say this. One thing these Old Testament vows proved, it proved that those folks had a relationship with God and that what they said God took seriously. You know why? Because they had a relationship with their God in Israel. And He said in verse 21, He said, thou shalt not slack to pay it. Now, folks, we have a tendency in our just human nature, just fallen nature, we tend to grow slack with time. As you are older and older in the Christian life, you will find that if you're not careful and don't keep a nice tight hold on the leash, if you will, or the reins, if you will, that you will grow more slack as time goes by. You have to be careful. And you know, I tell you what we struggle with. We struggle with walking by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We uphold our convictions. We uphold our standards. We uphold what we believe without seeing anything, at least from God, we don't hear anything from God except by the Bible, by faith, right? We don't hear from God except by preaching. God does not give us, like in that day, a sense of His presence quite the way that they did in the Old Testament. But I will tell you this, folks. You may walk by faith and not by sight, but I'll tell you this. God still hears what you say. God still hears what you promise. God heard you that time beg for forgiveness for that one thing that you did, and you swore to Him you'd never do it again, right? And you begged Him for strength, and you said, and you cried on an altar, and you said, Lord, I don't ever, ever, ever want to do that again. God, help me. God, in fact, if I do it again, You make sure and stop me. Now, you know, folks, all I'm saying here tonight is I don't know that God does vows today quite like He did in the Old Testament. But I will tell you this. You have a personal relationship with God. Your God is a person. He hears what you say. He hears what I pray. And I have to be careful lest I allow my relationship with Him in that to grow slack. Now, you know, most of the husbands in this room stood up in front of a bunch of people, in front of God, in front of a preacher, and said and vowed, essentially, in front of all those folks, that you would love, honor, and obey your wife. See, that was a joke. The wives probably stood up and said they would love, honor, and obey their husbands. But the husbands stood up and said they would love, honor, and cherish their wives, right? Somebody heard that. You know, folks, Marcy and I started dating in 1985. We got married in June of 1986. You know, since the time that Marcy and I started dating now, I have never held another girl's hand. I have never kissed another girl. I have never flirted with another woman. You know why? Yeah, because she'd kill me. No. She probably would, but the reason is because we have a relationship, right? We have a commitment, and I know that if that happened, there'd be a day that I would have to face her eye to eye and mouth to mouth, and she would have to see my shame, and I would be ashamed, right? Because we have a personal relationship. Some of you guys took that kind of vow with your wives. Some of you have said things to your children. You swore to, you vowed to your children that you would always be there, that your house would always serve the Lord, and so on and so forth. And the reason you don't go back on some of those vows is because you made a personal promise to somebody, right? Some of the vows you've made in your friendships, you don't dare go back because you don't want to be ashamed in front of your friend, right? Now, folks, I just want to say that God is your friend. God is a person. He heard what you said. He heard what you promised. He heard you beg and plead for forgiveness. And He heard you promise you didn't want to do that thing again. Or you wanted to start this thing and go forward from here and never return to the old path. I just want to say it's important to recognize that by the hand of... How's that verse go? I'm sorry. Proverbs 10:4. I'm having a brain lock, so I can't quote it, but I'll get there. Proverbs 10:4 says, once again, He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. If you are slack in your personal relationship with God, you're going to grow poor spiritually, right? I want you to see something else. Go over to Joshua chapter 10. And again, I've looked two or three times at the slack hand, and I didn't get this out of it. And then I started looking at these verses the other day, and they meant something to me they hadn't meant before. But Joshua chapter 10. First of all, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. You need to make sure at this point and juncture in time, the latter days, the latter times, here we are at the very cusp of the rapture. You want to make sure today, if never before, that you are not slack in your relationship with God. Right? All right, there's this. Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. And go down to verse 6. Now, this is the incident where the Gibeonites have come in. They have fooled Joshua and the men of Israel into making a covenant and a league with them. And now it turns out that after all this is said and done, they find their enemies upon them, and so they call upon Joshua and these guys to come rescue them. Look in verse 6. The men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Bottom line, come rescue us from our enemies, right? Now here's the deal with this. Let's review just a little bit. Joshua chapter 9. Joshua 9, and go down to verse 3, and notice how this develops. Most of you know the story. When the inhabitants of Gibeon, the Israelites, have come up out of Egypt, and the inhabitants of the land know they are in trouble. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua, what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, took old sacks upon their asses, wine bottles, old and rent, and bound up. They said, man, we have ridden just about forever to get here because we were afraid that even though we live far, far away, that one day you guys would still be conquering way over in our country. And we just don't want you to come kill us. We want to be friends, all right? And so they fooled the men of Israel into thinking that they were from far, far away, even though they were from right next door, right? Look down in verse 15 real quick. Joshua made peace with them, made a league with them, let them live, and the prince of the congregation swear unto them. And so they allowed them to become their friends, make a league with them. And then, just so you know, turns out just a few days later, verse 16, came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made the league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors, that they dwelt among them. In other words, they made a mistake. 3 days later, they figured out it was a mistake, right? All right, still, their agreement with them was that they would have a league with them, that the Gibeonites would be their servants, and they would be hewers of wood and drawers of water. In other words, basically, their bond slaves. But they also stayed in league with them in respect that if the Gibeonites were attacked by their enemies, it was up to Israel to come protect them. That's what a league is, right? So you get over here to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10, verse 6. These guys say, oh, these guys have come up against us. You guys have to come save us. And so sure enough, off goes Joshua and Israel to have to fulfill this commitment that they have made, even though it was a terrible mistake, right? Now, folks, I'm here to say tonight there's a lot that we all have learned comes to us in life that's not very pleasant, right? Most of the things that come to us in life that aren't very pleasant are usually pretty much have to do with our own sowing. It's our own doing, right? These guys, without praying, made a league with Gibeon, came back to bite them. Now, you know what? What you're going to find is that you're going to find sometimes that you're going to reap. You're going to see, let me put it this way, you're going to see in your children some of the mistakes that you have made yourself, right? You're going to find sometimes you're going to discover in your marriage that you're going to reap some things in your marriage that has to do with it's the fruit of mistakes you personally made. My point is there's a lot of sadness and so on that comes to us many times out of our own sowing. Those things are very discouraging. Those things are hard to take. We see our children suffer for our mistakes and our sins, and it's hard to take. You get ready to lay down and quit, right? Okay, here's what I want to say. You notice these guys said down in verse 6, slack not thy hand from thy servants. You've got to come save us. We made a league. You have to come save us. I just want to say, folks, that one of the things that the Lord would remind us of in studying this slack hand is that you are not supposed to be slack in your obligations around your reaping for your sins. Okay? You know what you have to do? You have to see it through. These guys had to go through. They had to see it through. Even though it was disagreeable, even though they had been fooled, they had to go deliver the Gibeonites. Now, one of the things that came to mind when I was thinking about this week was I had a roommate in college. My first roommate, not Bible college, college. My first roommate, we were jocks and all that kind of stuff, going into our freshman year. And Mike was a real playboy. I mean, playboy of the playboys. And so we roomed together for, I guess, a couple of years, and then I lost track of him after I got right with God and went off to Bible college. And, you know, finally, I don't know, it was several years ago now, 5 or 6 years ago, I actually somehow wound up with his phone number again down in Houston, Texas. And I knew he wasn't saved, so I called him up just to talk to him, say hello, and so on. And you know what Mike said? He said, yeah, you know, all right, he's still lost. In fact, he had bought into the co-ownership of a bar, so he was still basically doing, you know, what he'd always done. And he said, well, I had an interesting thing happen here a couple of years ago, Kyle. And we were talking, chatting back and forth. I was trying to witness to him. He said, yeah, I had an interesting thing happen. He said, got a knock on the door one day, and it was a child of mine from one of those old flings way back in college. And I didn't even know that the kid was alive. But here they show up on the door, you know, doorstep, grown, and want to meet Daddy. So I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, boy, I bet that was fun, right? Now, folks, I'm just telling you that, you know, sometimes, you know, things come upon us. And now Mike was lost, and as far as I know, he's still lost. But you know what? You've sown some things since you've been saved. And you know what? Somewhere along the way here, you'll probably reap some things that are not pleasant at all. At all, at all, at all. And you know, I understand there are some times that there are things that happen that you cannot completely get rectified. I understand sometimes in life that there are debts that accrue that are not your fault and you wind up not able to pay. I understand that. But in general, generally speaking, folks, somewhere along the way, you will find yourself, through your mistakes, obligated to the Gibeonites. You'll find yourself in a position where you have to go through something that you sure wish you didn't have to go through, because it grates against you really, really bad. You know, you're going to say, well, I'm a victim. Probably not. You're going to say, well, it wasn't my fault. Well, it probably was. You can say, well, I was deceived. Well, so was Joshua. But he still had to go deliver the Gibeonites. You owe debt because you were stupid? Say, what's the right thing to do? Pay the debt, right? You wind up in a mess because you wound up in a bad relationship or whatever else. You made a faulty mistake, and so there are crops to be reaped for that. What do? You go forward. You go through it, right? It is your obligation. The Lord expects you to reap. The will of God is for you to basically reap that crop, come out on the other side wiser and stronger, right? That is what I learned from the slack hand in Joshua chapter 10. Now go to Joshua 18 for a minute, if you would. Joshua chapter 18. Folks have been in the land for a while, but there's still a couple of lingering things that are troublesome. 18:1. Remember, we're talking about somebody becoming poor that dealeth with a slack hand. You should not be slack of all days today in your relationship with God. You should not be slack in all days as today, as when you wind up having to reap for something you did wrong, go through with it. See it through. All right, Joshua chapter 18, verse 1. The whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh. Shiloh was basically the quote-unquote holy place until they finally established the temple in Jerusalem and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. The land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? He says, how long are you going to be slack in going and possessing the land? Now look, folks, says there that 7 of the 12 tribes of Israel, okay, discounting Levi, 7 of the 11 tribes of Israel had not yet gone in to possess their land. They were living in Canaan. They were all camped out, assembled together, and properly speaking, they had received the inheritance of the land, but there were seven tribes that had not gone in to get their portion. Now, my handy, trusty calculator on my PC at home says that that's 58 1/3%. 58 1/3% of Israel at this juncture had not gone in to possess their particular possessions. Now, that I guess means that they were sitting on the premises and not really going forward on the promises, huh? But the point is, folks, that you know, you can't help sometimes but wonder the percentage of Christians that, you know, are say they're doing right, say they love the Lord and so on. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody here. I'm just urging you to make sure of all days, as these latter days, you are not slack. You do not run your spiritual life with a slack hand, all right? Now, I don't know. Folks say they read their Bible. I'm sure that some of you do, and I'm sure that maybe most of you do. I wonder, though, how many of you have really gone in and taken possession? I wonder how many of you have really gone in and said, I am going to read my Bible through and through and through. I wonder how many of you have gone in and possessed that land. Back during this whole stroke thing, I know a lot of you prayed for me. And you know, I had people calling up from all over the place. I had folks that proclaimed they were praying for me that weren't even my friends. I had guys telling me, well, we told so-and-so and they told so-and-so. They passed it around the internet and so-and-so. So there were supposedly churches that, you know, we don't even associate with praying for me. Now, I appreciate it if it happened. I know how people are. I know how I am. I have my doubts that everybody that said they were praying for me prayed for me. Now look, folks, I'm not unthankful. I'm just saying it's easy to talk the talk. It's easy to say, I'm praying, but are you praying? It's easy to quote a verse that says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, right? It's another thing to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, like we did this morning, and see that the mind of Christ is the words of God. Have you possessed, I don't mean do you own a Bible. Have you possessed the mind of Christ? Have you apprehended, and I don't proclaim that I have apprehended in full measure, but have you apprehended in some measure the mind of Christ? Have you possessed the land? Do not be slack in going in to possess that land. Again, I can't help but wonder. I wonder if 60% of the Christians have not taken any possession. They are saved, I'm sure. They are eternally secure. If they're saved, I'm sure they're eternally secure. If they're saved, I know they have eternal life. But you know what? I know a ton of Christians, and I'm thankful the kids came forward this morning wanting to get baptized. I know a ton of adult Christians that have never even gone so far as to get baptized. Now, folks, I don't know. I think that you can be a Christian and not be baptized. I believe that very, very much. But I'll tell you this. It makes me wonder, somebody that proclaims how much they love God, how much they love the Bible, how much they're serving Jesus Christ, yet they won't take one singular step of obedience to be baptized. I wonder how that works. I wonder if they're being slack concerning it. Now, I'm not pointing my finger at any of you guys. I'm just saying, if we are ambassadors for Christ, then it's one thing to say I am an ambassador. It is something else to go out and be an ambassador for Jesus Christ and preach and speak and witness, right? Now, look, these guys were told, there are 7/12 of you guys that have not gone anywhere and possessed your land. Get your tail ends up and go possess your land, right? Any of those guys that said, okay, we're going to beat the drums, we are going to go possess our land, what did that guarantee? Well, that guaranteed a fight. Because they had to go in and kill Canaanites and Philistines to get their land, right? So I'm telling you, folks, one of the reasons folks do not want to go possess their land is they know it's a fight. I mean, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The hour that you come down here and say, Lord, this week I want to promise to try to pray 45 minutes every single day. If I can't finish 45 minutes in the morning, I'm going to come home after work. I'm going to go to my bedroom or whatever. I'm going to lay down on that floor and I'm going to pray for the rest of the balance of that time. This week, 7 days at a time, I'm going to pray 45 minutes a day. I'll guarantee you, if you come down here and pray that prayer tonight, I'm not telling you you have to. If you do, I'll guarantee you, you'll be in a fight this week. You will be in a scuffle spiritually with all manner of things this week to accomplish that. If you make the Lord a promise that you're going to try to get the gospel in the hand of at least one sinner a day, just dropping a tract somewhere or speaking to someone, if you say, Lord, I intend to get the gospel to one sinner a day, some way, somehow, I'll guarantee you, you'll be in a fight before tomorrow. You'll be in a fight before you get up in the morning. Amen? It guarantees a fight to do that. That's why folks don't do it. But folks, we should not be slack in taking and possessing the land that God's given us, the promises God's given us, right? Something else to see. Look in Proverbs 10. Back to our text for a second. Just a couple more here. Wound up with 5 things I found that I found I could make application to. 10:4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. You should not be slack in your personal relationship with God. You should not be slack in the obligations that you have in going through periods of time when you're reaping what you sowed. You should not be slack in possessing the promises. I'm not just saying that you possess them. I'm saying to go possess the promises. You go pray. You go absorb the Bible. You go be a witness, right? Now here, Proverbs 10:4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And then notice verse 5, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son. He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. So you see in verse 5, kind of in connection, at least in the context with verse 4, you see this gathering in summer and this harvesting later on. Now, folks, I left the farm for a reason. Back a few years ago, everybody seemed to be out hunting for a hobby farm. I don't need no stinking hobby farm. I don't want to go back to even 5 chickens. I don't want goats. I don't want sheep. I don't want cattle. I don't want rabbits. I left the farm for a reason. I left the farm because, ladies and gentlemen, for as long as I can remember, my dad put me on a tractor when I was 7 years old, and I raked hay all by myself on a tractor in the field starting at 7 years old. I remember every year after that, every summer, I was on a tractor just about every day of my life, sitting on a tractor, sometimes 10 and 12 hours a day, plowing or cultivating or planting or baling hay or raking hay. Depending on what season it was, I remember we would, we had cattle, and there came times of the year we had to go in there and we called it working cattle, castrate calves, brand calves, vaccinate cattle, and so on. And we did that, year after year after year after year. By the time I was 18 years old, I was tired of plowing on a tractor. I was tired of raking hay on a tractor. I was tired of getting kicked and wrestling cows around, getting cow manure all over me. I was fed up with it. We ran a dairy. I don't know the number of times my dad made me get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to go milk cows. I don't know how many times I washed off and shoveled off the back lot where 100 cattle had stood for 3 hours, finished getting milked. You know the accumulation of manure over 3 hours with 100 cattle standing around? I was fed up with the farm. I was fed up with the farm. I was tired of the routine. And so I went out and got a different routine. You know what I find? I find that I still shovel manure. And that's the truth. You see, folks, I remember Saul. Saul, the Lord called Saul when Saul was out chasing his father's donkeys, right? You know what I've learned? I've learned that God sends all His people out to chase donkeys around. And that the Lord will do something for you when you're out chasing donkeys. And here's the point. And the fact is that there's a lot of life that's just mundane, boring stuff. In this passage, this guy is supposed to gather in summer. He's supposed to reap and harvest. That means plowing and tilling and cultivating and weeding and hoeing and all those sort of things. Probably feeding chickens, a little bit of everything else. You know what that is? That is mundane responsibility. That is day in and day out. The same thing over and over, week in, month out, year in, year out. By the time I was 18, I was ready to leave. And I did leave. So I'm not interested in going back to a hobby farm. I don't want to deal with any goats. If I never shovel any more cow manure in my life, I'll be fine. I really will. But you know what? Like I said, you just trade one mundane set of responsibilities for another, don't you? Because I'm now a city boy. I'm a long way from the farm. Don't even butcher my own cattle. I mean, I go to Cub Food and get, prepackaged meat, to eat. Praise the Lord. But you know what? Just like all of you here, you get up in the morning, you go to work, you pay taxes. You get up in the morning, you pray, I hope. You read, I hope. You fight traffic going to work, I hope. Get to work and work. Come home, fighting traffic all the way home. Eat some supper at night, go to bed. Get up in the morning and do it over. You do it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. On Sunday, you get up, and glory to God, you go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and you go to Sunday school and church. Go home, eat, get a nap, eat again, come back to church, go back home and eat and sleep. Get up on Monday all depressed because now it's Monday again, and pray. Hopefully read your Bible. Fight your way to work in traffic. Work. Fight your way home from work in traffic. Eat. Go to bed. Get up on Tuesday. The only thing is Wednesday you get a little break because you fight your way home in traffic and you eat, and instead of laying down and going to sleep, you go to church. And then comes Thursday, and that's Wednesday's hump day. Thursday, you're looking forward to Friday. Friday, you get to Friday, and the next day, Saturday. And so you get up on Saturday morning, and if you're really spiritual, you go to visitation. And if you're really, really, really faithful, you even go to prayer meeting on Saturday night when we meet, right? Get up on Sunday. And you know what you do? You do that over and over and over again. And you know what happens along the way? The toilet gets dirty and has to be cleaned. The dishes pile up, and they have to be cleaned. And your yard grows long, and you have to mow it. And there's all sorts of responsibilities that have to do with cars and kids. Kids soccer, kids basketball, kids piano, kids violin, kids. Little bums. The bottom line, though, is the point is, no matter where you live, no matter what you do, I left the farm for a reason. To get away from that routine. It's been replaced by another routine, right? That is just as mundane. If you think the preacher's life is all excitement and glory, I got news for you. I have to sleep and eat and clean toilets just like you do. And the point, folks, is that Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You know what you have to not be slack in? You have to not be slack in mundane responsibilities. It says there in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand." Well, I'll tell you what. If you decide to sleep in tomorrow morning, very often, you're going to lose your job. You know what you're going to do? You're going to become poor. If you are in business for yourself and you do not keep decent tax records or financial records, you're going to grow poor because you deal with a slack hand. You have to be not slack in the mundane responsibilities of life. And finally, look in 2 Peter 3, and I'll be done. 2 Peter chapter 3. Don't be slack in your personal relationship with God. Don't be slack in your obligations for going through reaping. Don't be slack in possessing the promises. Don't be slack in the mundane, daily, temporal responsibilities of life. And finally, 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice verse 9. Now notice, this threw me off when I first read it. I wasn't sure if I'd be able to use it. But notice, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, first of all, the verse says that God isn't slack, right? We knew that. God is not slack, as some men count slackness. But notice what follows. Notice down, for instance, in verse 11. Well, verse 10, He's warning you about the day of the Lord coming. There's coming a day that Jesus Christ is coming back and all those things, right? Notice verse 11. And notice what He says. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What are you supposed to be doing? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Notice verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look. See all these references to seeing and looking? Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. We do. We look for a rapture before that, right? But we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth because God is not slack. We know God is going to come through. And because we believe it in the Bible and we see it in the Bible, we believe it, right? You know what that's called? That's called vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You know what you should not be slack in? You know God is not slack. You should not be slack in your looking. You should not be slack in your looking. That verse says there in verse 11, look, seeing you believe these things, and seeing that you look forward in the Bible and see these things are going to come to pass, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That vision will change your life. Furthermore, you need to understand, folks, that sometimes, you know why folks sometimes get out of whack, drop out of the race, and all those things? Because they lose vision. They get discouraged because they see things happen. They are disappointed by people. They are disappointed by friends. And they get ready to drop out because they're discouraged. Why are they discouraged? They have lost their vision. Their eyes are on people instead of what God's going to do. You cannot afford that. You cannot afford to be slack in your vision for what God's going to do, because God is not slack. God has brought through every single fulfillment of every single thing He said He would bring through, or else He yet will. Right? God is not slack. You cannot afford to be slack in becoming what you should be and knowing that God is going to bring these things to pass. Knowing that one of these days this conflict will be over and you will dearly hate the fact that you laid down and quit. That you laid down and decided it wasn't worth it anymore. That you were tired of the battle. Do not get slack in your vision. You know, like I said, I hated Old Red. I hated that horse. He used to run away with me, and he would scrape my legs on fences. He tried to knock me off several times with tree, you know, on a tree. And I hated that horse. I hope they made 500 pounds of soap out of him by the time it was all over. I have no clue when he died. I presume he's dead. I hope he's dead. I hope he suffered. I hated that horse. But the problem was mine. The problem was mine because I allowed too much slack on the reins. Even though I was a little kid and didn't understand, quote-unquote, horsemanship, Kalen, too much slack in the rein, he'd run away with me every single solitary time. Like I said, Itai, big old dog, just really a puppy, just excited to go chase a squirrel. And if I got dragged down the road and got all the skin off my front side torn off, really it was my fault because I should have been diligent. I should have held that leash tight, right? So folks, I'm telling you, sometimes life goes out of control. And there are times I know there are things you cannot control. But a lot of times things spin out of control because you have a slack hand. I'm not saying you're necessarily lazy. I'm just saying it's our tendency to ease up as time goes by. It's not a good thing. These are the last days. These are the latter times. If there's ever been a day to tighten the ship, today's the day. This is not a day to lighten up, to slack up. It's not a day to lower your music standards. This is not the day to lower your dress standards. This is not the day to lower your moral standards. This is not the day to settle, ladies, for some dweeb who says he wants to marry you. This is not a day, young men, to settle for some little hussy who looks like the world and is worldly. This is not the day to do that. Do not drop your standards now. Don't deal with a slack hand. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we hope tonight that these folks would get a glimpse of the vision, Father, of getting through all this mess. Father, sometimes we get bogged down in our issues, and sometimes it's hard to imagine even the day that all this mess will be rectified, and it'll be really genuinely over. We will one day be past the judgment seat of Christ. We will one day stand in our mansions in heaven. We will one day enter the millennium with Jesus Christ. And in those days, Father, all these things will be past. In that day, Lord, we will be glad we did not deal with a slack hand. Pray you'd help us to tighten up the screws, the bolts, the straps of our responsibilities, and help us to stand fast. Just because the world says we should loosen up doesn't mean we should. Pray you'd give us wisdom in what to tighten and what to loosen. Like I said, everybody deserves some slack once in a while. Pray you'd give us wisdom in how much slack to take, how much slack to allow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn over to 334. Opportunity to talk to the Lord if you so care to. Like I said, my concern about me is that, tell you what I've always dreaded. I've always dreaded the day that I look back on my life, been in the pastorate for years, maybe I'll be an old man one day, to look back and find that I, like a lot of old timers, wound up compromising what I believed, either about the Bible or something in the Bible. I hope that any changes that I make, by the grace of God, will be in wisdom, will be in understanding, will be a necessary change, something for the better, not something for the worse.
And my tendency is to be slack, left to myself, to grow negligent. That ought to be one of your greatest fears. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Look this way. We're going to sing the last stanza. Last stanza. Have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed tonight. Father, thank you for a good day. A lot of things going on, Father. So quite a few folks out of town as well. Pray you'd grant them safety. Grant our folks that are sick under the weather a measure of relief. Father, think about Brother Kehoe and his wife who seem to be constantly bombarded by these things. Think about Brother Morris up in Hinckley in the hospital right now with some appendix issues, Father. We're asking you to remind us of these things that we've spoken of here this week. Father, may we, every one of us, endeavor to walk closer to Thee this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, folks.